Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, why are the global elite millionaires and billionaires all building underground doomsday bunkers in the hopes of surviving the apocalypse? Is such a thing even possible? Well, we're going to open up the King James Bible today and see if it is possible. New Zealand has become a prime destination for billionaires seeking doomsday refuge, from Google co-founder Larry Page, 49, to Silicon Valley entrepreneur Sam Altman, 37, who let it slip in a 2016 interview that he and PayPal co-founder Peter Thiel had a mutual agreement to escape to Thiel's New Zealand compound via private jet at the first sign of society's collapse. But for the born-again child of God, no bunker is needed, as we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to welcome you to day 924 of 15 days to flatten the curve. Do you have your shelter in the time of storm ready? I do. Luke 21, 25 and 26 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we're looking at a real-life scenario where the global elites are acting out very much like what you saw in the movies 2012, Armageddon, Knowing, and The Day After Tomorrow. Ever wonder where Hollywood gets all these ideas from? They don't know it, but it all comes from your King James Bible that has already shown you and told you what will come to pass in the last days. The very wealthy global elites think that they can prepare for the apocalypse, but you and I know that that is impossible. Imagine for just a moment in your mind the strong delusion combined with the seal, trumpet, seven last plagues, and vile judgments. I ask you, what sort of a doomsday bunker can you build to withstand that? Today on the Prophecy News Podcast, we break it down for you. We show you what's happening, and we're very, very glad that you are here with us today. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, Florida is getting ready for a hurricane, but we know that you are our shelter in the time of storm. And Lord, I just ask you to work and move as only you can. And Father God, if you don't do it, it won't get done. If you don't give it to us, we won't have it. So Lord, we thank you for waking us up today. We thank you, Father God, for putting food on the table, for clothes on the back, on our back, and the roof over our head. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for everything you do for us in Jesus' name. Prayer request. Steph says, "My husband Andy needs saving. Alcohol is destroying him. I need strength and hope. I grew up with an alcoholic father." And so Steph is asking, what can she do to show Jesus Christ to her husband? Shall I get divorced, move to Israel, disown my children? No. We're going to pray for her husband, Andy. And let me just pull up the prayer list. In Uganda, we're praying for Elizabeth Bursch, Erad's wife, for recovery from resistant malaria, as well as the healing for his sister Florence. Laura Campoy was involved in a motor scooter accident, and she has a lot of rehab in front of her. We're praying for Annetta up in New Jersey. She had a major stroke about 3 months ago, and she is asking that we pray that she'll be able to walk again. And we pray for her on every broadcast. Kevin Thompson asking prayers for a possible move in November, and he wants the Lord to guide him. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. Sandy Thomas needs the Lord to rule and overrule regarding her deceased husband's Social Security account. Janine in South Africa is asking that her husband have the words to witness to both sets of in-laws. Linda and Joe would like prayers for their daughter Danielle, who is a nurse in Cincinnati. She has had health issues after receiving the injection. Joseph Perez says that he is having some challenges with his living situation. And I asked him if there's anything that we could do to help him, and he said no. If you're listening, brother, if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. In the meantime, we're going to be praying for you that the Lord will work it out. Baby Luca Gross, rare genetic disorder, and praying that that God will give a healing. Bianca would like prayers for her husband, Derek, to restore his faith, and prayers for their marriage. Raquel would like prayers for her 11-year-old son with an eating disorder. Rachel Elizabeth, she has a job interview this week, and she would like us to pray that she gets this job. She needs it. And we've been praying for her for about a week now. Rosilla Papp would like us to pray for her daughter. She's going through some serious issues with divorce and custody, as well as depression. And we're praying for her. Amanda Mathias is very sick and needs our prayers. Amara's mom over at the North City Baptist Church, she needs prayer for a hip issue. Roland Carrier will be having carotid artery surgery on October 6th. I'm not sure if that's the day of the surgery or he is just consulting with the doctor, but either way, please pray for Roland Carrier up in Maine. That's Lori Ann's dad, as he gets ready for surgery. And I already mentioned that Steph would like prayers for husband Andy, who was battling alcoholism. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Heath says, praise God, I haven't had a heart pain while seeing the doctor for an echocardiogram, praying for a good report. Guest CJ for Truth, prayers for my 16-year-old puppy who is not doing well. And Lord, for all of these prayers, large and small, easy and hard, and everything in between, you are the God that works it all out, and we cast all of our care upon you, as the Bible says, because you care for us. And we ask you to work and move as only you can, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Get Luke 21 in one hand and get Revelation chapter 6 in the other hand. And I want to show you from the Bible what this time period that we call the last days, the end times, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the apocalypse, doomsday, end of days. There's all sorts of biblical and non-biblical and unbiblical expressions for this period of time. But suffice to say, from a biblical perspective, this is the time period that takes place immediately after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, going into the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the Great Tribulation in Revelation 19. So, in your King James Bible, this time period is covered from Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of the first seal, going all the way to the end of Revelation 19, where we see Jesus Christ returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the church as his saintly army riding on horseback. And so this time period in the Bible is from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 19. The church age is over. The church has been raptured and taken to heaven. We see that in Revelation 4. We see the opening of the seven sealed book in Revelation chapter 5. And then we see the very first seal that gets opened in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we read this. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, you have Revelation 6 open, you have Luke 21 open. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with your third hand, and let's take a look at what the first seal corresponds to. So we're not just talking about the billionaire bunkers today. We are talking about that, and we have some clips. We got a lot of great stuff to show you. But this podcast is primarily a Bible study. And here's a praise report. People have been listening to all the broadcasts that we've been doing, and our listenership is up 22%. And this month is the first month where we go past 100,000 people listening to our broadcasts. And I think that is fantastic. I praise the Lord for the increase. And I am so glad and grateful that God is giving us a larger and larger audience. But September, we have hit 100,000 people listening on a weekly basis to our, monthly basis, listening to the podcasts that we do. And I have to believe that the reason for the increase, not my speaking ability, not the audio clips that we play, but because we are trying to be faithful to the Word of God, and God is blessing the preaching and teaching of His Word. I don't know of any other way to explain it. But I just wanted to share that praise report. 100,000 people in 1 month. Amen. So, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you see the opening of the first seal. This corresponds directly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read verses 8 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, capital W, that's Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because... Write it down, underline it. This is the reason, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected the gospel of the grace of God. They rejected Paul's gospel. And so Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the day is going to come where God is going to say, time's up. And Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2 is going to be triggered, and the church is going to be caught up in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Titus 2, 13, John chapter 14, Song of Solomon chapter 2. We call it the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But this is what happens after the rapture of the church. And for this cause, rejecting the gospel, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, why am I connecting 2 Thessalonians 2:11 with Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2? Because the strong delusion is that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. Now, you might want to write that down too, because there is a popular misconception that the wrath of God does not start until 3.5 years into the time of Jacob's trouble. But that is absolutely not true. The wrath of God starts immediately after the rapture of the church, and it starts with the strong delusion. And that strong delusion is that Jesus Christ is, that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. So, if you want to understand what these people, these billionaires and millionaires, and everybody who's trying to be what they call a doomsday prepper, and they are trying to prepare themselves for this time period, let me just tell you, let me just speak directly now to Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Peter Thiel from PayPal. Anybody who has a lot of money and you think that you're going to make it through the time of Jacob's trouble, I can assure you that that is not going to be the case. This is what's going to happen to you if you miss the rapture of the church and you're one of those really rich people and you build yourself a bunker. This is what's going to happen to you.
And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Well, that's a rhetorical question. Who shall be able to stand? Survey says, nobody. And you can build your bunkers and you can prep and you can do everything. If God has blessed you with unbelievable amounts of money that you can go build one of those bunkers, let me tell you something. When those judgments start falling, that ground above your bunker is going to split in half. And after the ground splits in half, the very foundations of your rebar and concrete reinforced nuclear fallout shelter emergency billionaire prepper bunker is going to disintegrate exactly the way that the Twin Towers disintegrated when they were hit with a directed energy weapon on 9/11 in 2001. That's what's going to happen to your bunkers. And it is going to be an absolute waste of money. In Revelation chapter 6, what Alexander Scorby just read to you, and the kings of the earth, Revelation 6:15, and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and the guy that started Facebook and the guy that started Amazon and the people in Silicon Valley and the people in Washington, D.C., and Klaus Schwab, and Yuval Noah Harari, all you guys, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And guess what? The mountains and rocks are going to fall on you. But you think that's going to solve your problem? That is not going to solve your problem. And let me tell you why that's not going to solve your problem. Because God works it out in the time of the great tribulation that you won't even be able to die. Where does the Hollywood concept of a zombie come from? Have you ever asked yourself that? Somebody who is half dead and half alive? Well, the concept of a zombie comes from Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Let's read Revelation 9 verses 3 through 7. Revelation 9, 3 through 7. I want you to imagine this. you're sitting there drinking your latte. You're out in front of your beautiful underground billionaire bunker, and you have completely prepped yourself for this time period when all of a sudden, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Five is the number of death. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I said all that to say this. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So, have you ever spoken with somebody who said, well, there is no God, there is no afterlife, when you die, it's like turning out a light, and everything just goes black, and you just die? Well, here's a news flash. You may die in your body, but nobody dies eternally. Everybody is eternal. Lost people and saved people have eternal life. The difference is, lost people have eternal life in a place called hell, and saved people have eternal life with Jesus Christ. But everybody has eternal life. Nobody dies. So can you imagine wanting to die, being stung by these supernatural scorpions, and it hurts so bad, and you take a gun and you put the gun to your temple and you pull the trigger and the gun fires and the bullet goes right through your head and your brain is instantly healed and you're totally fine except for the screaming pain from the scorpion bite? So you get into the elevator and you go to the top of the, let's say the World Trade Center or the Empire State Building or the Sears Tower, and you go to the very edge and you jump off. You go all the way down to the bottom and you bounce and bounce and bounce and bounce. And guess what? You don't even have a broken bone. Am I describing some fantasy situation? No. I'm telling you what it's going to be like during the tribulation when God removes the power even to die. Last night on the Bible study, we were talking about the cosmic game between God and Satan. And we've got to pick a side. And that's why we work to see lost people get saved and saved people on fire for God. Because this is like a cosmic game. But if your final score doesn't tally up to 777, you lose. And you lose eternally. And this is why we go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Turn to Luke 21. Turn to Luke 21. And look down in verse 25. Through 28. Luke 21, 25 through 28. Talking about the great tribulation. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's what's going to happen to the billionaire and millionaire doomsday bunker preppers. They're going to look up in the sky. Their hearts are going to fail. They're not going to die. Death is going to flee from them. And then for the people who are the tribulation saints, this is what happens in 27 and 28. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, Revelation 19, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So this is what's going to be happening during that time period. Wild, crazy, exciting stuff. Aren't you glad you're going to miss every bit of it? Let me tell you something. I would much rather watch everything that I have been describing to you for the last half an hour. I would much rather watch it from the balcony than watching it from the front row. And this is why people say, why are you having such a push on giving out free Bibles and free gospel tracts? If you believe that the rapture is so close, why do you even bother? Because hell is real and lost people go there? Hey, look, if the rapture was going to be at midnight tonight, hypothetically speaking, I don't know when it's going to be. I'm on day-to-day standby. But if the rapture was going to be at midnight tonight, wouldn't you rather go out at full speed for the Lord, trying to get something done, handing out Bibles, putting up billboards, going to the jails and the prisons, going out to the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in? Do you want to go out cowering in the bottom of your closet? Or do you want to go out on the front lines of the end times, working to see people get saved? That's how I want to go out. I don't want to go out as a little baby, as a little sissy. I don't want to go out saying, ooh, it's such a terrible time that we live in. You know what? My Bible says that we have been given power over the enemy. We have been given power to plunder his kingdom. And that's what we're doing. That's why God is blessing what we're trying to do at Now the End Begins. We are plundering the kingdom of Satan, and we are stealing souls from the fire. And we're doing that with King James Bibles, gospel tracts, and getting people on fire for God. That's what's happening. And so when the rapture comes, I want to go out at full speed. I don't want to go out at half speed. I don't want to go out looking over my shoulder. I want to go out at full speed. So let me play this clip for you about the doomsday secret bunkers. Now, they have been building these bunkers for the past 5 or 6 years. The bunker business exploded when Donald Trump became president back in 2016. And we have done numerous articles since that time on the billionaire bunkers. And if you look at the section of the article that tells you about this broadcast, in the section where it says study helps and links for today's podcast, three of the four articles there are previous bunker articles that we did. And you can go and check that out and you can read about that. But suffice to say, this is what's happening with the super rich and their secret doomsday bunkers. Take a listen to this.
Behind the thinking of the Cold War's doomsday planners is a strange mentality. It's okay to destroy the planet and kill nearly everyone on it. Because if you're one of the elite, you get to survive.
These crazy Cold War bunkers, they're like fantasy landscapes. They're kind of like monuments to elite delusion and paranoia, because they won't work, but they embody this self-justification. Yeah, sure, we can invest billions of dollars, trillions of dollars in atomic weapons and even use them, and civilization will survive. That's deranged thinking.
It's 2017, just after Trump's inauguration. Media theorist Douglas Rushkoff shows up at an exclusive resort to deliver a talk about the digital future to a group of wealthy tech executives.
I was in the green room waiting to go on when five men came into the green room and sat around this little table they had there. And I found out that there was no talk for me to go do, that these guys were the talk. And they didn't want to hear the whole thing I had prepared. They just started peppering me with these questions, like Bitcoin or Ethereum, which one should they bet on? Or augmented reality or virtual reality, which did I think would win? And then the third question, the one that made me realize that this was more than I signed up for, they said, Alaska or New Zealand? Meaning, where should they situate their bunkers for the event?
For years, New Zealand has been an apocalypse escape destination for America's elite. Notable home buyers include the tech tycoon Peter Thiel, an outspoken supporter of Donald Trump. He's also bet that America was not the place to be if things collapsed, so he arranged for a New Zealand passport just in case. Other American elites were getting similar ideas.
The rest of my hour with them was them asking me all these, like, really specific questions about how to water test their plans for the apocalypse, for the electromagnetic pulse, or the economic downturn, or the disease or war that would necessitate them leaving their Silicon Valley ranches and retreating to these fortified bunkers in the middle of nowhere.
The government's secret plans to save itself now have competition from the secret plans of the 1%. From converted Cold War bunkers and missile silos to specially outfitted yachts, a doomsday industry caters to the mega rich. Luxury bunkers with indoor pools, artificial sunlight, and supplies to stay sealed off from the world for years. From the Cold War till now, the most powerful people end up being the ones most afraid. And today, even as the actions of a few at the top have helped push poverty rates near their highest levels in half a century, it's the rich who fear losing control. Elite anxiety is on the rise.
The billionaires, they understand that they're playing a dangerous game, that they are running out of room to externalize the damage of the way their companies operate. Eventually, there's going to be, you know, the social unrest that leads to your undoing, which is why these same people are looking at creating bomb shelters, going to Australia or New Zealand.
What I would say is this was sort of an acceleration of the notion of what we had called gated communities, where you try to insulate yourself from the social discord that's outside. But here, it was an evacuation plan.
For the billionaires in the green room with Rushkoff, the biggest concern is protecting themselves from the unruly masses.
The question we ended up spending the majority of time on was, how do I maintain control of my security force after my money is worthless? So these guys had already secured Navy SEALs and security forces to come and guard their facilities for them. If the U.S. economy goes belly up, if the government's gone, if dollars are worthless, then why are those guys going to stay and protect them? Once they start talking in those terms, it's really easy to puncture a hole in their plan. So you've got 20 Navy SEALs hired to protect you and your family from the marauding mobs of people with jeeps and bazookas. Let's say that they've got great weapons and great strategies. Why are they defending you? You know, why are they letting you be in charge? Why won't they want their commander to be the one in charge?
Clear, pop it.
Any monarch or ruler who is depending on their military to maintain their power ends up in a military coup, right? They end up taken over by their junta. It doesn't work that way. So what could we do? And there's like, so one of those, I was thinking, you know, we could do shock collars. You know, get them to wear shock collars so I could, you know, zap them if they're going to go off and they understand that that's the price. Shock collars, really? You really think shock collars are going to work? They're going to wait till you're asleep in order to grab the little control button. It's just not going to work. The most powerful people in the world, you know, they see themselves as utterly incapable of actually creating a future in which everything's going to be okay. Bet all their money on how do they, as individuals, somehow survive that disaster. They're destroying the whole thing. They're destroying the whole thing because they can't see a way out because of that paucity of imagination, because they don't want to acknowledge the larger operating system on which they're functioning. And they're slowly waking up to it, but rather than sort of come out of their mental bunkers and look at, wow, how could I operate in a less destructive, extractive way? Instead, they're just thinking, what's my safety plan? What's my escape hatch? How much food do I need to stick in my basement in order to survive the thing?
Now, that gives you a really comprehensive overview on what these millionaires, the billionaires, and the global elites are doing. Now, isn't it funny that all of these people who are building the bunkers are the same people who are making vast fortunes from the explosion of technology, and yet they know at the core of their being that what they're doing is not right, that what they're doing is going to lead to disaster. Because if they didn't feel that way, why would they be building these fancy, luxurious underground bunkers? Why would the co-founder of PayPal, billionaire Peter Thiel, why would he be even contemplating trying to ride out the apocalypse in New Zealand? Why don't these people feel safe and secure? Why don't they look around at the works of their hands and the fruits of their labors and say, look at this world that we're creating. What a beautiful, wonderful, safe place this world is becoming. But none of them think that. All of these people who are making millions and billions of dollars from social media and technology and AI and augmented reality and virtual reality, and the people planning the metaverse. All these same people are the ones who are building the bunkers. So what does that tell you? They know that bad things are coming. They know it. They know it. Even if they can't put their finger on it, they know that the work that they are doing is bringing about the kingdom of Antichrist. Now, there's a number of really good movies that talk about this topic, and one of my favorites is a movie called 2012. And that was actually based on, if you remember back in 2012, and we did some articles about that 10 years ago, talking about the Mayan calendar had predicted that 2012 was the year that civilization was going to end. And obviously, just like Y2K, just like September 24th, it didn't pan out, it didn't happen. Just like when people get all excited about the four blood moons and nothing happens and nothing changes. But I want to play a clip from the movie 2012. And it shows you the thinking of these people. And I believe that that's going to be part of what's going to be taking place during the actual time of the Great Tribulation.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Dr. Adrian Helmsley, the chief science advisor to the late president.
How could you please turn up the volume, Mr. Hoffman?
I know we've all been forced to make difficult decisions to save our human civilization. But to be human means to care for each other, and civilization means to work together to create a better life. If that's true, then there's nothing human and nothing civilized about what we're doing here.
Dr. Helmsley's passion is admirable, but I will remind you that we have very limited resources and extremely limited time.
Ask yourselves, can we really stand by and watch these people die? I read a quote 2 days ago. The author is probably dead by now, but he said the moment we stop fighting for each other, that's the moment that we lose our humanity.
And in order to save the human race, we have an obligation to stick to this plan, which every nation on this flotilla has signed up for.
They're in God's hands now.
Officer, you turn that off. That is an order, sailor. Turn it off.
Don't you dare touch that button, young man.
Have you completely lost your mind? Look at the clock.
We have barely 15 minutes left.
Do you want to be responsible for the extinction of the human race? Can you handle that, Adrian?
There's a young astrophysicist from India who's the reason we're all here.
Oh, for God's sake.
He's the one who discovered it all. He connected all the dots. We all owe him
our lives.
I just learned that he was killed with his family in a tsunami in eastern India. He was my friend. And he died in vain. Everybody out there has died in vain if we start our future with an act of cruelty. What will you tell your children? What will they tell theirs?
If my father were here, he would open the gates.
The people of Russia are all with me. China and Japan agree to open the gates.
The United Kingdom, Spain, France, Canada, Germany.
And I believe I may also speak for the Italian Prime Minister. They vote to let these people come in.
Captain Michaels. Please.
This is the captain.
In a few moments, we will open the gates. Get you in there.
So that's how it winds up in the movie 2012. All the global elites build three massive arcs, and they actually call them arcs in the movie. And they build these three global arcs, and John Cusack and Amanda Peet, the stars of the movie, they manage to get onto the arc, and they're going to be part of the brave new world that rebuilds itself after the day of Armageddon, after the apocalypse. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." In Revelation chapter 19, we see this starting in verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:14 shows you the armies that were in heaven. And if you want to know who these soldiers are, Revelation 19:14 says that these armies follow Jesus upon white horses, and that they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Is that angels? Is that tribulation saints? Is that Old Testament saints? Is that cherubim, seraphim? Who is riding the horses? Well, whoever's riding the horses, they're wearing fine linen, and that fine linen is clean and white. Revelation 19 has the answer. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's the church, it's the bride of Christ, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is how we know for a fact, beyond the shadow of any doubt at all, that it is the body of Christ, it is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that is wearing the fine linen and operating and riding on the horses. We only have to compare scripture with scripture. We are not left to wonder. We are not left to guess. And Revelation 19, 7 and 8 shows you very, very clearly that the church, made up of born-again believers, is the bride of Christ, is the body of Christ. And you never have to worry about any of that. Isn't that fantastic? So that's what you and I are going to be doing. In the meantime, let's get an update from our friend Jason A. This is what's going on in the world this week.
Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you.
They are really sad scenes we're seeing, but it's all too familiar. A similar incident happened the day before. What's going on?
We don't know. We simply do not know. So whale strandings are a mystery, because if we knew why and when they would happen, we'd try and prevent them, but we just don't. Yeah, and the fact that this stranding yesterday occurred the same day as a previous stranding 2 years ago involving the same species is interesting. Mm. But also the fact that there was 14 sperm whales in a similar location stranded the day before that. What's going on?
A frightening quake has shaken Mexico on a day viewed by some as cursed. The nation's residents had paused to remember the victims of two deadly tremors when hours later another one struck.
Dr. Jones, we mentioned this before, your reaction. September 19th is a day that's had two earthquakes, and an hour before this quake, they'd had a nationwide earthquake drill. That is such an odd coincidence.
It is an odd coincidence.
A ceremony had just been held to mark the anniversary of two other major quakes. 5 years ago, more than 350 people died, and in 1985, the devastation in Mexico was widespread.
And of course, on September 19th, 1985, an earthquake in Mexico killed 5,000.
Since 1985, it's happened now three times in this one day. It is just an unusual coincidence.
Lunchtime in Mexico and the earth is jolted. High above the ground, they had nowhere to go.
Oh my God, look at the other buildings. They're all swaying.
Religious mass wasn't spared.
Cuidado, cuidado, no pasa nada.
As panic and confusion spread on the streets.
Oh my God, everything's really flying around.
From hotel rooms in Puerto Vallarta.
The 7.6 magnitude quake centered on the Pacific coast.
We've got some more breaking news overnight as well. A powerful 6.8 magnitude earthquake struck Mexico, killing at least two people.
This is the second quake in the area this week. A 7.6 magnitude earthquake shook the area on Monday.
But it could be felt hundreds of miles away in Mexico City. It all comes just 3 days after another deadly quake about 200 miles away on the Pacific coast.
Well, check this out. This is Devil's Hole at Death Valley. So on Monday, park rangers there were able to tell that there was an earthquake somewhere just by watching the water move in Devil's Hole. Now, this was a result of that 7.6 quake that shook in Mexico. This is how, like, water sloshes in your pool when there's an earthquake. So many of you remember that Devil's Hole is also home of the endangered pupfish.
A 7.8 deadly earthquake struck that same area just 3 days ago. That's always a reminder for us here in California.
We're along
to be
that
prepared.
Fault line.
We sure are.
I was thinking about that because last week we had 3 earthquakes pretty much in a row. And I was thinking to myself, I'm not prepared at all. Like, if it happened in the middle of the night, do I put my mattress over me? So I started thinking and researching. That's a good reminder to all of us.
To California now, where a 4.4 magnitude earthquake rattled some nerves near Santa Rosa last night. Oh, initial quake was followed by a strong aftershock just 1 minute later.
One resident said that her dogs were acting strangely about 10 seconds before the quake hit.
A hair-raising moment in Santa Rosa last night at 6:39 p.m. as a 4.4 earthquake hit.
Now to the North Bay, where neighbors in Santa Rosa have noticed a strange side effect from last week's earthquake, a surge in water flowing right through a popular creek.
Quake, obviously, we kind of had it. Get our bearings.
John McCauley and Suzanne Dickinson felt the shaking and soon after saw that Mark West Creek near their home looked different than it did before.
The creek went from looking like a pond, no discernible flow, to look like waves of flow, so it was increasing dramatically in this time span of minutes.
Right after the quake?
Right after the quake.
And that was the first thing for me. I looked out the window and I was like, wow, all the rocks are gone.
Obviously, something shifted around to increase the flow dramatically. We looked at it, and it looked like there was a wave of water coming down the stream.
Wow.
And it was as if you were at the seashore, and you watch the wave break, and the wave washes up, and each successive wave kind of washes up further and closer as the tide is coming in. That's what I would liken it to.
One KCRA viewer shared this video with us. Take a look. She had some damage at her home. Quite a few of her wine bottles came crashing down. At least one of them broke.
Yeah, and animals are very keen at sensing earthquakes. This cat was clearly shaken up. You could hear it. KPIX 5's Betty Yu is in downtown Santa Rosa, where the quake even disrupted some dinner plans.
Crazy. Everything was shaking. The chef ran out.
Customers felt 2 jolts.
An official one felt like everybody was like scared. The second one, everybody ran out. It was pretty intense.
Taiwan's president has activated the island's Central Emergency Operations Center, responding to a 6.9 magnitude earthquake that hit the southeast corner of Taiwan earlier today.
Severe aftershocks continue to rock Taiwan in the wake of the 6.9 magnitude earthquake that struck southern regions of the island.
This quake was reported overnight. It was so strong that it toppled a 3-story building. Several people were rescued from beneath the rubble.
Nearly 150 others were injured. The quake derailed trains, causing buildings to collapse and trapped hundreds on mountains and roads. Now, a tsunami warning was issued in the moments following the earthquake.
A badminton game pauses, then the world comes crashing down. Taiwan shaken. A 6.9 magnitude quake on Sunday afternoon crumbled this 7-Eleven store and apartment building. 4 people, including a child, were rescued here. Japan issued a tsunami warning, but the waves stayed down. In Taiwan, the tremor stranded tourists and shook trains. Some derailed, riders were brought to a halt on this road. The mountain slipped, streets cracked, and some disappeared. 23 years ago, almost to the day, 2,400 people died. A different outcome this time.
And then here in Taipei, at my place, you know, 200 miles away, the shaking was so intense and has been continuing that even in the aftershocks, you almost feel like you're on a boat when the building starts swaying back and forth. No serious damage, but I'll tell you what, I feel motion sick, and I have for much of the day, as have much of my friends here in Taipei who live on a higher floor. And so everybody just kind of hoping that the worst of these quakes are over.
And so we need to remember that context, that what you feel isn't just the magnitude. It's that intensity number that really tells you what to expect in terms of damage.
And so now is a good time sort of to remind our viewers that we are living in earthquake country. So if you wouldn't mind, again, you know, sharing all of the advice that we need to hear.
Right.
Yeah.
At least in Southern California, we aren't going to get a tsunami. We don't have this type of subduction zone here, but we do have the San Andreas. We could easily have this large an earthquake.
Now, are you starting to see what Luke 21, 25, and 26 is actually talking about? And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, that clip that I just played for you was just a couple of days ago, actually it was yesterday, from Jason A. on his YouTube channel. And if you haven't been to his channel, I highly recommend that you check it out. He is a Christian, he's a Bible believer, and what he does is he puts together headlines from the news, and he shows you the common thread of what everybody's talking about. And when you break it down and listen to headline after headline, you start to see what's actually happening. And that's a really valuable service that he provides. So if you haven't checked out Jason A's YouTube channel, highly recommend that you do. I've never seen something that he's posted that I've disagreed with. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells you that since the world was cursed back in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, that it desires to be released from the curse. Romans chapter 8, let's read 18 through 23. Romans chapter 8, 18 through 23. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, Paul talks about the creation. He talks about the creature. He talks about the world desiring, the physical world desiring to be released from the Genesis curse. And he is talking about us waiting for our bodies to be redeemed in the rapture. And the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. Turn to, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And let's read verses 6 through 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be, not now, but then, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the millennial kingdom, there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand as an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, you can talk to a lot of Christians today, and you'll get very differing answers. Some people think that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is metaphorical, that the 1,000 years represent something that is just showing the completion of things. Again, that's not what the Bible says. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm not going to read all 7 verses, but if you look in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, it mentions the term the 1,000 years. Let's see how many times it mentions it. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. So the first 7 verses of Revelation chapter 20 mention the term 1,000 years, as in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It mentions it 6 times in 7 verses. Now, does that lead you to believe that it's symbolic, that it's metaphorical, that it's simply showing you a period of time in a general poetic manner of speaking? Or do you believe, like I believe, that that is talking about a actual, literal, visible 1,000-year period? Because when I read the Bible, that's what I come away with. I come away with looking at that as a literal 1,000-year period, which, of course, is exactly what it is. Many of the Old Testament prophets talk about this time period. It is actual. Lulu just said it is actual time. And everybody in the chat room is saying it's literal, because it is literal. And one of the main biblical rules of interpretation is that if something can be taken literally, then you have to take it literally. If it can't be taken literal, like Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he is the door. Well, he's not an actual door that swings on hinges, but he is the door from the perspective that he's the gatekeeper. You want to get into heaven, St. Peter is not going to help you get into heaven. Mary's not going to help you get into heaven. Why? Because they're not the door. The door is Jesus Christ. He is how you get into heaven. Turn to John chapter 10. Mary was a wonderful woman, and she was an inspiring woman, but she's not the path to heaven. John chapter 10, let's read verses 7 through 10. John 10, 7 through 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Not the saints, not the apostles, not Mary, not Peter, not good works, not the Eucharist, not the Mass. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You might want to underline that. If you're on the fence, and if you're one of those people, and we have all types of people who listen to these broadcasts, if you're one of those people that are on the fence and you say to yourself, well, yep, Jesus is the way, but I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to throw in a couple of saints. I'm going to throw in a couple of Hail Marys. I'm going to throw in a couple of rosary beads. I'm going to make sure that I put some extra money into the collection plate so I have some good works. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches for the church age, Jesus Christ is the door, him and him alone. No works. We're talking about salvation now. No saints, no apostles, no Mary, no Peter. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, that's the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You want to get saved? Well, there's only one way to do that in the church age. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't work your way for salvation. That's your sanctification where the works are. Not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. And here at Now the End Begins, for 13 years we have preached Jesus Christ and him high and lifted up, crucified, died, and buried, and risen again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Muhammad can't help you. Buddha can't help you. Good works can't help you. Good vibes, positive thoughts, that's not going to get you through that door. That's not going to get you through that door. The only thing that's going to get you through that door is Jesus. And we preach him crucified, risen on the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen, amen. I think somebody needed to hear that today. So, we're talking about the doomsday bunkers. Are you starting to see why that's a ridiculous idea? Now, if you want to be a prepper, and you want to fill your pantry with food and other supplies, well, that's just a common sense thing to do. You never know when you're going to need those supplies, and you never know when God will use you to be a blessing to your neighbors. What if we have another pandemic? What if the hurricane coming through Florida knocks out the power for 6 weeks? Well, it would be good to be a little bit stocked up, and that is just common sense preparation. But if you think you're going to build an underground bunker and you're going to hide yourself from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, you are severely, severely deluded. And I can guarantee you, on the authority of Scripture, that your bunker ain't ever going to help you. And that's just a fact. All right, let's switch gears a little bit today. If you live in America, have you ever asked yourself this question, who's running the country? That might be a good question to ask yourself. You might be tempted to say, well, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, they're running the country. I don't think so. Take a listen to this.
Well, good evening and welcome to Tucker Carlson Shine. It is Friday, so you're probably wondering how your trillion-dollar Build Back Better project is going, the one that Joe Biden promised would save us from the problems his party manufactured during COVID. Well, there are a lot of ways to measure the progress of Build Back Better, but let's start with the most obvious, poverty. Poverty is rising fast in the United States. The financial markets have sunk to below where they were in the middle of the so-called pandemic when Joe Biden took office. If you've been brave enough to follow the descent of your 401k this week, keep in mind that it's actually worse than it appears. Whatever you think you have has been devalued by deflation. inflation. So not only do you have less, you can buy less with it. And if you multiply that by an entire country, you see why household net worth is declining faster than it has at any time in the history of the country. And that's why millions of Americans are now not just thinking about postponing their retirement, they're considering a move to Tijuana to afford housing and dentistry and gasoline. So the economy, in other words, is not getting better, and no informed person seems to think it's going to get better anytime soon. So what does Joe Biden, who promised to fix it, think of that? Well, it'll be interesting to know. Unfortunately, when he spoke in Washington today, he didn't really tell us. Instead, he got, as he often does, sidetracked and went off about some relationship he had with a 12-year-old girl. Watch this.
You gotta say hi to me. We go back a long way. She was 12, I was 30, but anyway.
It's hilarious. We go back a long way. She was 12, I was 30. Anyway, what? What was Joe Biden talking about? Who was he talking about? What exactly was he describing? It sounded like a late-life confession. We don't know, actually. For once, the White House is not clarifying what Joe Biden said. They're just walking away slowly. And the New York Times is never going to get to the bottom of it, obviously, not just because they're Democratic partisans, which they are, but because, like everybody else, they don't take Joe Biden very seriously when he talks. Whatever Biden's other talents may be, shelling for credit card companies or having Michael Jackson-level plastic surgery or showering with his daughter, he has a lot of trouble talking. He's not good at that. He rambles. He doesn't finish his thoughts, such as they are. He makes bizarre, unexclaimed claims, like the one you just heard. Joe Biden, again, whatever you say about him, is not an articulate man. It's not a partisan point. It's universally acknowledged. Like the illegal aliens he's allowed into this country by the millions, Joe Biden can barely speak English.
Some people ask whether you are fit for the job. And when you hear that, I wonder what you think. Watch me.
Looking at your child, you know that needs an instant very to live to live. And not having the money to pay for it. Not a joke. Think about it. Think about what you'd think about.
You're going to make that all cement. You're going to use that as basis to build on because you need security. You need stability for what you have on that. And you're going to build up stories beyond. I mean, this is incredible.
This is the United States of America, for God's sake.
Mr. President, thank you.
How would you say your mental focus is?
Oh, it's focused. I have trouble even saying to myself, my own head, the number of years. I no more think of myself as being as old as I am than fly.
So obviously Joe Biden is old and senile. He's 79. And at that age, sentences like stairs become a challenge. We're not judging, by the way. Anyone who's past 50 can feel the loss of acuity. If you're being honest, there comes a day when you realize I'm just not going to be able to finish the Rubik's Cube this week. The older you get, the less sharp you become. That's the natural process, or so we have always assumed. But recently, we've noticed something that changed our view, and that something is called Kamala Harris. Or is it Kamala? She's on tape using both pronunciations, so your guess is as good as ours. As a kind of tiebreaker, we're going to go ahead and call her Carmella, but it doesn't matter. The point is, if you're not even certain how to pronounce your own first name, you're likely senile. But here's the thing. Carmella Harris is only 57 years old. She's 22 years younger than Joe Biden, young enough to be his daughter, which is to say, young enough to shower with him, and too young for most kinds of dementia. So, of course, she's probably medically in her right mind. And yet, despite that fact, here's how Carmella Harris actually speaks.
We all believe that when we talk about the children of the community, they are a children of the community. And so what we all experienced is on an electric school bus, on an electric bus, no exhaust, no diesel smell.
It is time for us to do what we have been doing, and that time is every day. Every day it is time for us to agree.
She would look down at me and, Kamala, what do you want? What do you want? And I look back up at her and I said, freedom!
You're going
to literally see the craters on the moon with your own eyes.
Oh, my goodness.
With your own eyes, I'm telling you.
Ukraine is a country in Europe. It exists next to another country called Russia. Russia is a bigger country. Russia is a powerful country. Russia decided to invade a smaller country called Ukraine. So basically that's wrong.
We know community banks are in the community and understand the needs and desires of that community as well as the talent and capacity of community.
It is the perspective of a woman who grew up a black child in America, who was also a prosecutor, who also has a mother who arrived here at the age of 19 from India, who also, you know, likes hip hop. Like, what do you want to know?
So, do these clips make you feel safe and secure that these are the people that are making the decisions? These are the people that are ostensibly running the country. Now, we laugh at these clips, and they are pretty funny, but would it be funny if these people were driving your bus, or if they were driving your taxi cab? Would it be funny if these people were the surgeons that are going to do the surgery on your body? I don't think you would have any type of a confidence level in any of those situations that I just laid out. So, are you confident having those two people as your president and vice president? Now, you might say to yourself, how is it possible that we've arrived at this position where we basically have a leaderless country? Well, it's all part of the plan. This is how it was supposed to be. Remember?
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
Yep. So if the question is, how did we get to this place? I just played the answer for you. Now, one of the key people in this burgeoning new world order is a man, a Jewish atheist, by the name of Yuval Noah Harari. Take a listen to what Yuval believes.
We are probably one of the last generations of Homo sapiens, because in the coming generations, we will learn how to engineer bodies and brains and minds. Now, how exactly will the future masters of the planet look like? This will be decided by the people who own the data. Now, why is data so important? It's important because we've reached the point when we can hack not just computers, we can hack human beings and other organisms. Now, what do you need in order to hack a human being? You need two things. You need a lot of computing power, and you need a lot of data, especially biometric data. But control of data might enable human elites to do something even more radical than just build digital dictatorships. By hacking organisms, elites may gain the power to re-engineer the future of life itself. Because once you can hack something, you can usually also engineer it. All of life, for 4 billion years, dinosaurs, amoebas, tomatoes, humans, all of life was subject to the laws of natural selection and to the laws of organic biochemistry. But this is now about to change. Science is replacing evolution by natural selection with evolution by intelligent design. not the intelligent design of some god above the clouds, but our intelligent design and the intelligent design of our clouds.
And let me just stop that clip right there. Don't you find it heartbreakingly ironic as you turn to Revelation chapter 13? Don't you find it heartbreakingly ironic that Yuval Noah Harari he's a very smart man. His name is very well respected in Silicon Valley and within the technical world. And he's Jewish. And yet, what is he doing? He is in agreement with Antichrist. Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. That's what he just said. We don't need some God in the cloud. We have our own God and our own cloud. Revelation 13:6 says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
The IBM cloud, the Microsoft cloud, these are the new driving forces of evolution. And at the same time, science may enable life after being confined for 4 billion years to the limited realm of organic compounds. Science may enable life to break out into the inorganic realm. Humans are now hackable animals. You know, the whole idea that
humans are now hackable animals. You know, the CEO of Moderna said the same thing. The CEO of Moderna, he said that the mRNA gives them the ability to hack the kingdom of life. Why are these New World Order tech people, why are they so obsessed with hacking the human body? Because that's how you fulfill Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer says he is going to set his throne above the stars of God. And he is going to rule instead of God. That's what all this is about. And that is what is at the bottom underlying everything that comes out of Yuval Harari's mouth. It is replacing the God of the Bible with the God of man and technology. And of course, they're going to have their time. They're going to get 7 years to work it all out.
But humans have, you know, they have this soul or spirit, and they have free will, and nobody knows what's happening inside me. So whatever I choose, whether in the election or whether in the supermarket, this is my free will. That's over. Free will, that's over.
That's over.
Over. Today, we have the technology to hack human beings on a massive scale. Yeah, I mean, everything is being digitalized. Everything is being monitored. In this time of crisis, you have to follow science. It's often said that you should never allow a good crisis to go to waste, because a crisis is an opportunity to also do good reforms that in normal times people will never agree to. But in a crisis, you see, we have no chance. So let's do it.
Vaccine won't help us go to
the vaccine
the best, of course.
Will help us, of course. It will make things, you know, more manageable.
Surveillance. People could look back in 100 years and identify the coronavirus epidemic.
All right, that's about enough of him. But this is why we have all these people in power. This is why the billionaires are building bunkers. This is why people like Yuval Noah Harari and Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg, every single one of these people are godless atheists who believe that technology can replace the Bible and that man can finally become the God that Satan told him he could be. That's what all this goes back to. You're not ever going to get past that King James Bible. But I want to end this broadcast on a really positive note. You remember that Rene Gonzalez, he's the person that asked if we could send 1,100 Bibles to the South Texas ICE Processing Center, if you remember that. And we did that last month, and he sent us a picture of him with the Bible, and he was very happy that we did that. If you remember, he's also the guy that told the people over in the Rio Grande facility about our program, and could we get them 2,000 Bibles to the Rio Grande facility? I think it was 2,000. Anyway, Rene Gonzalez emailed me about 2.5 hours ago, and he said, I just want to let you know, he says, good morning, the Bibles have arrived. And he is excited that Bibles are getting to multiple places in Texas, and we are sending thousands and thousands of Bibles to jails and facilities in Texas and in Oklahoma and the Bronx and Florida and Iowa, all over the country. We are sending Bibles, 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 and not just Bibles. We are getting King James Bibles into the hands of prisoners, and these Bibles are going in by request. That means that you can have a really high confidence level that these Bibles aren't just going to wind up in a warehouse. They're not just going to be put into a storeroom, but they're going to be made available to the thousands and thousands of inmates in the jails, the prisons, and detention centers. But Rene Gonzalez, he just wrote to say thank you. And so we have now delivered the Bibles to the Rio Grande facility. And I just want to thank everybody who prays for our Bibles Behind Bars program. I want to thank everybody who donates to not just the Bibles Behind Bars program, but the free Bible program. Don't forget, we are still giving out Bibles, Ruckman reference Bibles, to anybody who asks for them. And I don't have a total of that, but at some point before the year is over, I'll get you a total of what we've been sending to individuals. And we also send in smaller quantities. We send the Ruckman reference Bibles to the prisons, but only a couple cases at a time, because we really want those Bibles to be used specifically within small group Bible studies. But we hand out thousands of those Bibles as well. And it's only made possible because you guys pray for this program. You guys donate to this program. It takes a lot of money. It takes a staff of people to oversee this whole thing. It doesn't just happen by clicking buttons or making a few phone calls. It takes a team of people to pull all this off. If you ever saw the amount of work that goes on behind the scenes, it would make your eyes bleed. It really would. But thank God, thank the Lord, he has given us the team. He's given us the people. You can go to Bibles Behind Bars and you can check it out. We got a lot going on. All right, Lord willing, we'll see you back here on Wednesday. I am pretty sure that we have a man that is going to talk about Calvinism. He used to be a Calvinist, and he is a preacher that gets a lot of stuff done, and he has a great testimony about Calvinism. That may or may not be this Wednesday's afternoon interview. I haven't confirmed with him yet, but if it is, I'll let you know right away. But Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another part two. We had so many good questions on the open forum last night that we're going to do part two of the open forum this Wednesday night. Please pray for people in the path of the hurricane, and please pray that God would just blow this thing out to sea and that it wouldn't hurt anybody. Have a great week, everybody.
streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, and teach me some melodious song sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious
can see.